welcome you all here in this, our Sabbath morning worship service on this 11th of June, Sabbath morning. A special welcome, I don't know whether we have any visitors or no, but to any that will be visiting or to those that will be listening to this service online or on CD later. The following are the announcements for this Sabbath day and for the following week. Our prayer meeting will be this evening at 7:10, and our evening service will be at half past seven, and the Reverend Fallows will lead us in that evening service. At the Northern Presbytery meeting on Monday night past on the 5th of June, the Reverend Joel Lockridge was appointed interim moderator of Clarott's RP congregation. So Joel's going to be our interim moderator in the time of our vacancy. The June Covenant or Witness is available today in the vestibule on the table. If you could lift your copies on the way out if you haven't already got them. Copies of the new Clarott's RP Church Prayer List. This is a list of different families that we can pray for each and every day, families or a congregation, and it'll be distributed after the morning service. I think Harold Michaels for distributing that. Tomorrow, Monday the 12th, is the opening meeting of Synod at Trinity RP Church at 7:30 tomorrow night, and the Synod meetings will take place on Tuesday the 13th and Wednesday the 14th of this week, and Robert Pinkerton is representing the congregation at the Synod meetings. The Women's Fellowship AGM is on the Wednesday at 2:30, and the speaker this year is Beth Montgomery from Asia Link. The mission night at Synod this week is on Wednesday the 14th at 7:30, where the Reverend Peter Lockridge will report on the work of the Gambia, and there'll be videos from Mary McCollum in South Africa. The main address will be by the Reverend Sid Garland, formerly of Mission Africa. And for any that's unable to attend in person at that mission evening on Wednesday night, it'll be live streamed through the Trinity YouTube channel, and that can be accessed through Trinity's RPC website. On Thursday night at 8 o'clock, Clarott's Women Fellowship will meet, and all ladies are asked to please take a copy of the free book on the table and to try and read the first chapter before the meeting. And even if you can't, if you're not available to come to the meeting, if you could still read that first chapter. On Friday the 16th, the commission of the Reverend Vincent MacDonald as a mission worker and church planter in Limerick will take place at Trinity Reformed Presbyterian Church at 7:30. And that'll also be streamed on YouTube TV, and a link will be available closer to the time. Saturday the 17th, the Northern Presbytery CY Team Challenge Night will be held here at Clarott's from 7:30 to 9:30 p.m. and that's for year 8 and above. And the church cleaning rota for this week will be Audrey Kennedy. Next Sabbath day, the Sabbath school classes will be at 11 o'clock as usual. Prayer meeting time will be at 11:30 and the morning service will be held at 12 noon. And the Reverend Joel Lockridge will lead us in morning worship next Sabbath day. The evening prayer meeting then will be held at 7:10. And our evening service at 7:30 will be led by the Reverend Malcolm Ball. The Board of Deacons is to meet on Monday the 19th of June at 8 p.m. And then you'll see in your announcement sheet there's a list of pulpit supplies for the upcoming weeks. And these will be the men that will lead our praise service in the weeks that lie ahead. I would like to welcome David back onto our pulpit. I was saying to him, it seems odd to be welcoming somebody that has been on the pulpit for 18 years nearly, but we welcome him back here this morning, and we hope it will be the first of many times that he'll come and visit us again. So we'd ask David to lead us now in our morning worship.
Thank you, William, for your welcome. There was never so many announcements when I was the minister here. Well, we come to worship God today. We sing his praise, turning to Psalm 146, the A version of the psalm, singing stanzas 3 to 8, and the tune is Ulster 260, Psalm 146A. First stanza we sing, stanza 3, it says, "Blessed is the man who truly finds his help in Jacob's God. Blessed is the man whose hope is centered on his God, the Lord." And that's something that is essential to Christian living, that our hope must always be centered on God. We're not to trust in man, whether it's political leaders or whether it's people who have influenced us spiritually. We're not to trust in those kind of people, but we are to trust and hope in the Lord God himself. And when we do that, we are blessed. So let us sing God's praise then. Psalm 146a, singing stanzas 3 to 8, the tune 260. We stand to sing and remain standing for prayer. Let us all worship God. Speak to God now in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we come to you in worship today, we thank you for these words reminding us of the kind of God that you are. We thank you that you are one in whom we can trust and put our hope and not be disappointed. We praise you, Lord, that you're the one who shows love to all those who are righteous in their ways. We know that in this world, love will not be shown to those who are righteous in their ways, in your ways. But, O Lord, we thank you that you show love to those who delight in doing the will of God. We thank you for that care you have for those who are weak, that you take care of the widows, the orphans, and the foreigners. And Lord, we pray that you will put that into our hearts also. We praise you that you are the God who reigns forever through unending generations. We praise you that the one who was crucified has been exalted to the highest place, that he has been made King of Kings, and that he will reign forever. And so we praise you for our great Savior. Help us to remember him. Help us to look to him, to fix our eyes upon him, to center our hope upon him. We pray you'll forgive all our sins and help us by your Holy Spirit as we seek to worship you today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us read together from God's Word, turning to the Old Testament, to the book of 1 Kings. And I want to read in 1 Kings chapter 19. This is part of the story of the life and times of the prophet Elijah. Comes immediately after that great event on Mount Carmel, where Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal, and the Lord showed himself clearly to be God and Baal to be nothing. And it was a wonderful day, a wonderful experience in the life of Elijah. But it's a different story in chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, and reading the whole chapter, this is the word of God. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Then the Lord said to him, Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, at Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So he departed from there, and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. Then Elijah passed by him, and threw his mantle on him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, Please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, Go back again, for what have I done to you? So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. So reads God's own true word. We sing to his praise from Psalm 35, singing the first six stanzas of this psalm, and the tune is St. Kilda 147. Psalm 35, singing from the beginning of the psalm. And these words describe the life of a servant of God, the difficult life. Lord, challenge those who challenge me, fight those who fight with me, and for protection, take your shields, rise up, my help to be. And we have God's servant under attack, and without cause, his enemies have risen up against him. And that was the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was in this world. There were always people out to get him, and he needed the Lord's shield around him. That was the experience of Elijah in his day also. We sing Psalm 35, the first six stanzas. The tune is 147. We stand as we unite in praising God. On the 21st of November 2021, I was absent from the pulpit in Karatz because Presbury had asked me to preach that day in Ballylagan. I hadn't yet been appointed as the interim moderator in Ballylagan, but I was shortly to be. And on that day, when I stood in the pulpit in Ballylagan, I commended the session on their wise tactic of asking for me as interim moderator. I said, if you want a short vacancy, get the most incompetent interim moderator so people will not want to be vacant for too long. And that kind of backfired upon me. On that day, I spoke to the congregation at the start of their vacancy, and I want today to speak to the congregation of Karatz at the start of the vacancy, and I'm going to say the same kind of thing. And on that day, I referred to an experience I had in coaching rugby at Dalriada. It was early in 2010. I was one of three men who were involved in coaching the medallion rugby team. That's the fourth year boys. There were three of us. Colin was a dentist. He was in charge of the drills. Mark was a policeman. He taught the boys the laws. And I was the minister. I prayed for conversions. And we worked well together. We didn't have a great team to work with, but we enjoyed working together. And in medallion rugby, the big competition is called the Medallion Shield. And we were one of the poorest teams in the competition. And in the first round, we were drawn against another team who weren't brilliant either. A team we'd never played against. It was Ballinahinch High School. It was an away match, and we lost. On the team that day was my son Stuart, and also Adam Pollock from Ballylagan. It was good to have Ballylagan boys and Karatz boys playing together. 2 days later, it was our first training session after our defeat. And on that day, it was just me that was there of the coaches, and I did three things. First of all, we gathered around, we talked about our loss, how it had worked out on Saturday, and that was that. And then I told the boys to run round the pitch, one lap of the pitch, ran round the pitch to clear their heads, and then we gathered round again, and we put that behind us. And now we were in a new competition for all the other teams that lost in the first round. And we began to talk not about the past and what we couldn't change, but to talk about the future and the opportunities that were before us. And we refocused. And the team won their first match of that new cup competition. They got through to the next round. And they beat Portora in that next round. And then they got to a semi-final in Belfast, and they beat Wellington College in the semi-final. And they made it to a final of a competition, which was great excitement for those boys. It was an away match. It was away for both teams, but it was against Foyle College at Lima Valley Grammar. And the boys lost. Foyle won. Foyle were the better team. But that group of boys got to play in a final. They got to play in with a crowd of people watching. There was a couple of busloads of supporters came from Dalriada for that match. And that little team went on to then go on a tour of Scotland and played against boys that I had coached when I was in Wishaw DL Rugby Club, and they played outstandingly well, and it was a tremendous finish to the season. And I remember the boys asking, could we not play on a bit longer? Could we not arrange some other matches? They were doing so well at that time. And today, in the first Sabbath day of the vacancy here in Karatz, it's the same kind of situation. You do need to talk about your loss. It's important to express those things and your feelings about the vacancy that now exists. But you need to stop doing that then, and you need to clear your head. You need to run around the pitch, clear your head, and look to the future. Time to reset and to come back with a new mindset, not thinking of what you've lost, but thinking of where do we go next. And there's a need to take on board the reality of the new situation. And from week to week, there'll be other men who'll be coming to preach God's word from this pulpit. And one of those men that come one day will be your next minister. You're very unlikely to call somebody that you never heard. I know you only heard me once when you called me, but to call someone if you've never heard them, that would be ridiculous. So it's important, on the one hand, to be thankful for past blessings, but it's essential, on the other hand, to look ahead. Paul in Philippians 3, verse 13 says, "One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on." If you've ever watched cycling in the velodrome, one of the events they do is where there's three cyclists. It's a cycling team sprint, and they begin from a standing start, and the first man leads off in the first lap, and there's a huge effort required in getting the bike going and getting the team up to speed. But then once those bikes are up to speed, they go flying around that track, and the second man, he does the second lap, and then the third man, he does that final lap. And the wheels have been moving in Karatz in the last month or so. God has been doing good things, and it's really important to keep that momentum going. This is a summertime where it's important not to shut the church down and not be meeting together and not doing anything. It'll be important to try to maintain the momentum that God has established in recent times. So there is a time for looking back, but it's important to draw a line under that and look forward to the new thing that God will do. And so I encourage you to look ahead and to think along those lines. Well, let us now worship God as we give to him our tithes and our offerings. We come now to join together in prayer. There was some news from Nantes during the week. The man who was due to do the electrical work in the new church building took badly ill and just isn't able to work. And that created a huge problem because his work had to be done before various other contractors' jobs needed to be done. And thankfully, an alternative electrician has been provided, and God answered prayers in regard to that. So pray that that man will be able to do a good job, and then that the other contractors who are doing other bits will be able to come along and do what they need to do. And then there's the team that's going out, the Go Relief team going out in August to do finishing jobs around the new building. So remember that ongoing work. We come to God in prayer now. If you're able, please stand as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we look to you today, and we thank you, O God, for the love that you have for your church. We thank you, O Lord, for the plans that you have in place for your church throughout the earth and for each little expression of that church of yours and all the different congregations of your people. And we pray, O Lord, that you will remember this congregation at a time of vacancy. Pray for the elders. We give thanks for the session meeting that was held on Tuesday night. We praise you for Joel Lockridge, who agreed on Monday to serve as the interim moderator. We thank you, Lord, for the son of a former member, Joel, whose father went off to do missionary work in Ethiopia. And we praise you now that Joel is coming to help out in this congregation. We thank you that he did one of his placements with the Theological College here in this congregation, and pray, O God, that he'll be able to do a good job as interim moderator. We pray for the elders and their extra responsibilities. Pray for those who have taken on new tasks, and pray that you will help them in all that's involved in that. We give thanks for visiting preachers who've already been booked to take the services here morning and evening over the coming weeks and months, and we pray for Joel and the ongoing work of recruiting others to come to do that work. We pray, O Lord, that you will guide and help the congregation in their thoughts, and pray that over time there will be a consensus that will come about in regard to a good person for this congregation to call to be the next minister. We pray, Lord, that you would so lead, that you would so guide, and that you would provide in your good time and in a way in which you will be praised for how you will bring that about. We pray for the meetings of our church synod coming up with the ministers and elders from all the different congregations gathering in Trinity. And we pray for your blessing upon those meetings, that they will be times of encouragement. We pray for the Women's Fellowship gathering also, and for the Mission Focus evening. We pray, O Lord, for those events, and we pray that a good number will be able to attend. We ask for wisdom in all the decisions that will be made, and we pray, O Lord, that you will help all who are involved in various discussions. We pray for the commissioning service coming up on Friday evening for Vincent McDonald. We give thanks that Vincent has been able to accept the call to go and do church planting work in Limerick. And we pray for him that Friday evening will be a blessed time for him. And we pray that as arrangements are made for Vincent and Elizabeth to move south to Limerick, and to enter into the work alongside those who are already meeting there, we pray that you will build up that group, that they'll grow from being a dozen or so folk to being a larger group, and we pray for them as others come in among them, that you will build your church there, and that Vincent will be able to serve faithfully, and that he will prove to be a good choice for that work. We thank you for the ongoing building work in Nantes, the new church premises coming together well. We give thanks for the provision of an electrician when the original one took ill. We pray for that man that he will recover, and we pray that the new man will be able to serve well, and that the others who will follow on when his work is done, that the remaining tasks can be carried out. And we pray for those from different congregations who will be going out in August to be a part of the Go Relief team. And we pray, Lord, for them. We give thanks, Lord, that there will be those from Karatz who will be hoping to go to be a part of that. And we pray that that will be a really good experience and a blessing to be able to see that work that has been done, to meet the people that will be worshiping there in that building. And we pray, Lord, that you would strengthen your cause in Nantes in these times. We pray now that you will help us as we look to your word. We pray that you would help and encourage us through the things that we find in the scriptures. And Lord, you know our thoughts, and we pray that you would give us your thoughts that would be good for us to dwell upon. We pray all now in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to look to God's word now as we have it in 1 Kings chapter 19. My title for this sermon is Post Mountaintop Blues. There is such a huge difference between the Elijah who stands on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings chapter 18 and the Elijah that we find in 1 Kings 19 sitting under the broom tree or there at Mount Horeb. In one chapter, he is victorious and he is full of vitality. And in the next chapter, he is despairing and he is desiring death. And I want to speak, first of all, about the recipe for despair. What do we find Elijah doing at the start of chapter 19? We find him running away. Running away is a thing that he does the day after Mount Carmel. He runs 100 miles south to Beersheba. And then he goes further south into the desert to Mount Horeb, also known as Mount Sinai. And that journey takes 40 days and 40 nights. But while he's been at Beersheba, he had sat down under that broom tree and he had prayed that he might die. He said, "I have had enough, Lord. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." And all of this was because of a threat made against his life by the wicked Queen Jezebel, wife of King Ahab. And Jezebel was a woman who all her life had been utterly committed to the worship of Baal. No king of Israel should ever have married such a woman, but Ahab did, because that's the kind of man that Ahab was. And Jezebel didn't take kindly to the slaughter of her prophets, the prophets of Baal. And so she had threatened to kill Elijah within the next 24 hours. And Elijah knew well that she had killed many other of the Lord's prophets before. And so he ran for his life. Not only did he run away, but he also descended into a mood of despair. And how could that happen? How could it be that Elijah could move from the triumph of Mount Carmel to the despair that you hear coming out of his mouth? Well, I believe there were several different factors in it. One very simple one could be that he was just physically worn out after his exertions on Mount Carmel. That was a day that must have taken a huge amount out of Elijah physically. Our bodies can only cope with so much stress. And we do cope with stress when the pressure is on. But then afterwards, then there's a slump. I know that every Sabbath evening about 9:30. It's the worst time of the week for me. Elijah was physically worn out, not only by Mount Carmel, but by the running that he did after Mount Carmel when the rains were about to come. Physically worn out. Also, Elijah was lonely. When he stood on Mount Carmel, he stood alone. There were hundreds of prophets of Baal. There was one Elijah. And he bore the burden alone. And if there's no one to stand with you, it's a lot easier to run away. He was lonely. Also, I think we could say that Elijah felt that he had done his best. He had given his all. He couldn't imagine doing anything more than what he had done on Mount Carmel. The courage that it took for Elijah to stand there as a sole representative of God. All those false prophets. And he had done that. And what difference had it made? Ahab's still alive, Jezebel's still alive, still in power, and they're still able to strike fear into the heart of a man like Elijah, a man who was bold for the Lord and his cause. So what hope could there be for the people of Israel if Elijah feels this fear in his heart? Why hadn't God sent his fire down upon Jezebel and upon Ahab? They were the ones who were the troublers of Israel. And what had really been accomplished on Mount Carmel the previous day? Yes, those false prophets had been wiped out. People had seen that it was God that had sent the fire down from heaven. The false prophets of Baal had been truly decommissioned, but they'd be replaced quickly enough. And Elijah was frustrated with God's lack of follow-up. He just didn't finish the job. And the problem was still there. And what was Elijah to do? So he had given his best. But maybe the main reason why Elijah ran away, the main reason why he descended into despair, was the same reason why the Apostle Peter began to sink whenever he had walked on the water. Peter became more aware of the waves than he was aware of his master. And Elijah became more aware of Jezebel and her threats than he was aware of the Lord. And Jezebel just eclipsed the Lord. He couldn't see the Lord because Jezebel was so big in his field of vision. And in his running away and in his despair, we see what Elijah was like in and of himself. We see what Elijah was like in Elijah's own strength. And as such, it speaks to us. When we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we are depending on Jesus, he can use us to do great things. But when we trust in our own strength, then all our efforts will amount to nothing. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so we need to learn from Elijah. We need to beware of anything that takes our eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ, that takes our thoughts away from him. When Christ is absent from our thinking, then we are feeble and we are weak and we will be defeated, just as Elijah was. So there is a bit of a recipe for despair here in the prophet Elijah. But in the second place, I want to speak about God's remedy for Elijah's despair. How did God deal with his despairing prophet? Well, he didn't give him what he asked for. The time had not yet come for Elijah to leave this world. And when the time did come for Elijah to leave this world, he didn't die. He was taken to heaven in a chariot of fire. Elijah didn't die at all. And God is a wise father. He doesn't always give us what we want and what we ask for. He doesn't give us what we ask for when that wouldn't be good for us. And so Elijah asked for God to take him away in death, and God didn't. But instead, God provided Elijah with what he needed. God dealt with Elijah's immediate situation. He gave him sleep. He needed sleep. And twice he sends an angel who provides him with food and water, and he needed that, sufficient to maintain him for a journey of 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai. And there at Mount Horeb, he's given something else that he needs. He's given the solitude that he needs. He's away from all the clamor and all the pressure. And he needs to get his thoughts straightened out. And God does those things for Elijah, but those things wouldn't have solved his problem. He needed God's instruction. And God asks him a question. He asks him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah was ready with his answer. He says, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with a sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me also." And God let him say his bit. And God doesn't respond directly to what Elijah is saying. Elijah is seeking to justify his actions. And instead, God tells Elijah to watch for the Lord's presence passing by. And there follows then that great and terrible wind which tears the mountains apart and shatters the rocks. And then there's an earthquake, and then there's a fire. But in none of those three awesome things was God present, was God speaking. And then there comes a soft, gentle whisper. And that is God speaking. And what is God saying? Well, he's asking the same question again. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah's answer is exactly the same. Nothing he has seen, nothing he has heard has changed him. Neither does it tell us in the scriptures what he was meant to learn from what God was showing to him. But then the Lord speaks to Elijah again. And he tells him that he, as a prophet of God, is to go and to anoint three men. He is to go and anoint Hazael as king over the nation of Aram, also known as Syria. He is to anoint Jehu as king over Israel. Now, Israel already has a king. Ahab is king over Israel. But Elijah is to anoint Jehu as the man who will be the next king of Israel. And God says he's also to anoint Elisha to succeed him as prophet. Also, he is told that God has reserved 7,000 people in Israel, all of whom haven't bowed the knee to Baal, all of whom haven't kissed the idol of Baal with their mouths. And this was the medicine that Elijah needed. And this was what sent him back and got him into action again. And I want to note 4 points from how God deals with Elijah's despair. First of all, he's showing him that Ahab and Jezebel aren't going to be around forever, that the Lord's plans go beyond Ahab and Jezebel. Jehu will be king of Israel because Elijah will anoint him as such. One day there'll be no Jezebel, there'll be no Ahab, and none of God's enemies will forever trouble the people of God. And one day in North Korea, the present dictator will not be there. There'll be someone else. There'll be someone else. And God deals with evil rulers and tyrants in his time. None of them last forever. Second thing is that God's cause was not going to die out if Elijah was no longer around, because God has his man lined up. Elisha is there in the plan and purpose of God to be the prophet over God's people. The future of Israel did not depend on Elijah. God had plans for the future. I remember speaking on this at the Lima Valley Church weekend towards the end of October 2008. And it was at that time that Reverend Robert Robb had been called to go to do church planting work in Enniskillen. And Robert wasn't at the meeting where I was speaking on this. And I was encouraging the people in Lima Valley to believe that if Robert went, that if he went to Enniskillen, that wouldn't be the end of Lima Valley. that God would have a clear plan for how things would go forward in Limavady, that God would have his man lined up. And, well, that's the way it was. Raymond Blair was lined up, and he was given to the Limavady folk on a plate, and he went there on a sort of sabbatical from Galway, and the Limavady folk called him, and God provided. What I didn't know that night was that Robert Robb had actually arrived during that meeting, and he had come into the session room behind the pulpit. He was in behind me, listening to what I was saying. And I remember him telling me that that was a real help to him in making his decision to go to Enniskillen. I didn't know he was there, but he was. Well, Elijah needed to hear that there was an Elisha to follow. And you need to believe that as well, that God has planned for the future of Kilratson. He's not going to tell you out of the blue who the person is, but God has his plans. Elisha also needed to see that he was wrong in seeing himself as being the only one who had remained true to the Lord. Yes, the vast majority of the nation had turned away. There wasn't much courage shown on Mount Carmel by anyone other than Elijah, but still there were 7,000 who were not loyal to Baal, but loyal to the Lord. Elijah needed to know that. He wasn't alone. And also, Elijah had no right to lose hope in God just because God didn't do things the way Elijah wanted God to do things. Elijah loved it on Mount Carmel when God sent the lightning bolt down and the sacrifice was consumed, and it was so clear that the Lord, he was God. And he loved it when the prophets of Baal were being put to death. And that's what he wanted to see. He wanted to see glory days like those. Elijah was a fire, wind, and earthquake kind of prophet. And he wanted God to keep on doing those things. That's what was needed in Israel to show the people who was God. But that wasn't God's way. God wasn't going to be doing that every day. And that's what Elijah was wanting to see. But at Mount Horeb, God brought him to see that God doesn't have to speak in the earthquake and the fire. God can speak in the quiet, soft, gentle whisper. And God can do things whatever way God sees best. And God wouldn't do it Elijah's way, but he would do it his way. And so it is with us. We can all have our ideas about what would be good for the church, about what is needed in these days. But God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and his thoughts will be best. And God can accomplish things using means that we would never think of or imagine. Sometimes in life we might think God is being too severe. Why is he being so hard on us? We might think. But other times God will be so gentle, and he will accomplish things, and we'll think, well, surely something stronger was needed there. But not so, because the Lord knows best. And if in any sense you're here today and you're a bit annoyed with the Lord, if you just wish that he could have seen things your way and that you would have got your will in life, we'll learn the lesson of Elijah. God doesn't have to do things our way. And God hasn't finished doing what he intended to do in Israel. He wasn't finished with Elijah. He wasn't finished with Israel. So God took steps to deal with Elijah's despair. And in the third place, I want you to see Elijah restored to service. Elijah goes back to work at the end of all of this. All that running, all that fretting, he goes back to work. And the Lord turned him around, and he heads back north. He's able to go back to his work of serving the Lord. And in that, we can see how willing the Lord is to use those who have failed him and those who have slumped in his service. And God delights in fixing us up, putting us back together again, and putting us back into useful service in his kingdom. He does that all the time, and he delights in doing it. God doesn't really delight in using those who are always strong, always triumphing over everything, never struggling. God loves to use the strugglers and the despairers. The devil wants you to think if you've let God down and if you've failed him, that he can never use you again. Well, the scriptures tell you something different again and again. Here is a failed servant, and the Lord restores him to useful service. Elijah went to find Elisha to anoint him to succeed him as prophet. That didn't mean that Elijah was going into retirement and that Elisha would take over straight away. They had 7 years together. 7 years where Elisha was trained in the things of God under Elijah. And those 7 years of Elijah's life, they weren't spent in isolation. He wasn't standing alone. He had Elisha with him, and there were other prophets that he was training. And from now on, Elijah would go forward in his work in the knowledge that God had his replacement already provided. Elisha was going to take over from Elijah. And the way that Elisha responds to his call was surely a great encouragement to Elijah. Elisha is ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen. That means he's a very wealthy young man. And he is being called to leave his prosperous farm, to leave his plough and leave his oxen and to go and follow this man who is despised by the king and queen. He's been called to go to a secure, prosperous work and to go to something where he doesn't know how that's going to work out at all. There weren't many prophets that died in old age in the days of Jezebel. Elisha clearly saw this as God's call. He says his goodbyes to his parents, doesn't prolong that. He disposes of his ploughing equipment. He slaughters his oxen. He shares out the meat among the people. He's burning his bridges. He's showing that he's not coming back. He's declaring that this is my calling from God. This is a new life's work that he is setting himself upon. And if it doesn't work out, he's not coming back to what he had been doing. This is not some short-term service that Elisha is setting out upon. This is for life, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. And it was so good for Elijah to have Elisha there with him. And it was so good for Elisha to have the senior man there to learn from. And God knew the needs of these men, and he bound them together for 7 years. And Elijah was able to go back to his work, free from that crippling thought that it all depended on him. It didn't all depend on him. And the future of the Lord's cause on earth never depends on any one man, not even if that man is Elijah. And so it is today. The future of the church lies in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King and Head of the church. And when he was in this world, he didn't do what Elijah did. He didn't run away. Jesus knew what awaited him at Jerusalem, and he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. He was faced with the prospect of a much worse death than that with which Elijah was threatened, and Jesus didn't run away. His disciples ran away, but Jesus didn't run away. Now, Elijah was one of the greatest men in the history of God's people, but Elijah failed. But Jesus never failed, and Jesus never will fail. And he was not lured away from the cross by the temptations of Satan, by the provocation of the crowds. He stuck to his task. He knew what his calling was. He knew what the will of God was. And Jesus will continue to do so. He will keep on building his church because it is his church. He will build his church as he sees fit. He will do it in his way, at his time, and using his servants in that. He will use all sorts of people for the building of his church. He will use all sorts of people who have failed, and God will delight in using those people to accomplish his work. And you and I can be among those who have failed the Lord, but whom he is willing to use. Let us remember Elijah, the despairing prophet, and let us learn from him for our own life challenges. Amen. I will just speak to God in prayer. Lord, our Father, we pray that in your goodness you will use these things from the Scriptures for good in our lives. And we praise you, Lord, for all that you show us about those who have taken wrong turns and run away, but how you have fetched them back. And Lord, we thank you for how we see you as the God who had your plans in place for the future. And you were able to say who would be in charge in different places in different ways. And Lord, help us to put our hope in you and trust in your wise planning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing to God's praise Psalm 44, singing stanzas 14 to 19. Psalm 44, from stanza 14, singing through to the end, the tune is Rest, 1, 3, 4. And this psalm is speaking about how God's people were in a situation where everything seemed to be going against them, and this is a crying to the Lord to intervene. Second half of stanza 17, Rise, Lord, forever don't cast off. Awake, why do you sleep? Why do you hide your face and so forget how we're distressed and are afflicted? For our souls down to the dust are pressed, our bodies also to the earth hold fast. Rise up, awake to help us and deliver us for your own mercy's sake. And Elijah was down there in the depths, and he's looking to the Lord, and the Lord did intervene. And so let us praise God with these words from 14 to 19, tune 134. We stand to sing and remain standing for the benediction.
Oh.
Now receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.